Genesis this morning. I know we've been working our way through Nehemiah, and we will get back there next week, Lord willing. But if we could this morning just take a minute, and I'd like to talk to you on a little bit of a different subject. Genesis chapter 18, when you find it, if you'd stand, we'll go ahead and read the text here. This message is going to be a little bit of a, I guess, a different style than my normal. I want to look at the storyline of Abraham and his life, and try to get some help from it if we can. The subject matter I want to talk to you on, like I mentioned already, we're going to sort of zero in on the fathers, but it'll apply to everybody in the room. So whether you're a father or not, I believe you'll be able to get some help from this passage, good Lord willing. I want to preach to you on being blessed in a cursed day. Look at Genesis chapter number 18 and verse number 16. The Bible says, "And the men arose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." I'm going to pick on Brother Jesse. Would you mind asking the Lord to bless the preaching, please?
Dear Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to gather here, and I pray that you fill a pastor with your word, that you'd strengthen your spirit in him, that you'd minister to us, Lord, that we'd have ears to hear and hearts to learn, to listen. And I just pray that we would glorify you because of it. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Here in Genesis chapter 18, the Lord appears unto Abraham, and with the Lord is a couple of angels. And they're showing up to Abraham here, and they've come down because they've heard a pretty bad report about Sodom. And God, before he heads over to Sodom, God shows up there to Abraham, and there's some fellowship that goes on between Abraham and God. If we took the time to read the chapter, which we're not going to do this morning, Abraham hurries up when he sees that it's the Lord, and he knows who he is already because of his life. All right, we'll get back to that in just a little bit. But man, when he saw God, he knew it was God. And he jumped right on that situation. He hurried up and he prepared a meal for him and he got the thing ready. And the Lord talked with Abraham. And then he says this, he says, "Should we tell him should I hide from him what I'm about to do? Because I know something about this man. I know Abraham. I know him that he'll command his children and his household after me. And there's something else I know about him. I know about him that there's going to be a great blessing, not only on Abraham's life, but there's going to be a great blessing on the generations to come. And even nations are going to be blessed because of Abraham's relationship with me." Because God was so close to Abraham, and because Abraham had done some things right in his life. Not everything. Because Abraham had made some good decisions and done some things right, God lets Abraham in on what God's about to do, and God's fixing to go down there and destroy Sodom. You know the story. I mean, God has had it with the foolishness and the sin and the wickedness and the debauchery of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And God's letting Abraham know, listen, I'm about to go wipe this city out. And in spite of the fact that I'm here to rain judgment down on a city for their wickedness, judgment down on a people for their sin, I still have a man here that I love and a man here that I bless and the man here that's going to make a difference in this day. And Abraham does make a huge difference. We're going to circle back to it in just a little bit, but I want to just sort of make the application here real quick in the introduction of the message. We live in a day and age where it's more and more like Sodom. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 13 and verse number 13 that the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinners before the Lord. And folks, that's the day and age that you and I are living in. I mean, you see it all around you. Sin is just rampant, and it's just tearing up homes, and it's tearing up families, and it's tearing up our culture, and it's permeated every level. I mean, even born-again Christians, saved people nowadays are very hurt, very impacted, very damaged by the power of sin and a sinful lifestyle that is tearing a nation apart. I'm not talking about politics. I don't care where you sit, and you know in a church like this, most everybody's going to be politically conservative, right? I don't care about politics. Just hate to repeat myself again. But for our visitors' sakes, I want you to know I'm not talking about that. The problem with our nation is not the politicians. The problem with our nation is sin. The problem with our nation is we don't want to hear what God has to say anymore. Don't give me thus saith the Lord. The problem with our nation is an authority problem. It's amazing to me the way God has put together this evening's verse-by-verse teaching through 1 Corinthians with this morning. We're going to circle back to that. And it deals specifically with men as being the head underneath Jesus Christ of their homes. It's shocking. As you know, we just go chapter by chapter through different books of the Bible. And we happen to be in 1 Corinthians 11 tonight on Father's Day. I told my wife this morning, I said, you can't make this stuff up. This happens too often where we're just going through a book and God lines the thing up the way he does. That's got to be God, man. It's amazing. So we'll circle back to that authority thing a little bit more this evening. But listen, the problem is an authority problem. People nowadays don't want to be told what to do. Right? They don't want to obey the cops. Children don't want to obey their parents. People don't want to obey their boss. Nobody likes to be told what to do. The issue is an authority issue. How has it become such an authority issue permeating every layer of our culture, all the way down to little children in school, and teachers can't even control the little children in school? Where is that issue coming from? I will tell you the root of that issue. The fruit is everything we're seeing. The root is no longer will we respect the authority of Almighty God and the authority of the Word of God to say this is right and that is wrong. And it is what it is because God said so. Doesn't matter whether you believe it or not, accept or not. Right is right and wrong is wrong. Period. The end of the story. Nobody wants to hear that. And as a result, we have really more and more, we're living in Sodom. If you look and you see the way the family has fallen apart, if I was doing a little bit of research, and I'm not going to bore you with a bunch of statistics this morning, because I just don't want to do that. You can get it anywhere. I got other things to give you that are more important. But they say that America is the leading nation in the world for fatherlessness. I was shocked to see that. It kind of like surprised me. The world can see, without a Bible, without Jesus Christ, without the wisdom of God, without the Holy Spirit of God, the world can see how bad the issue of fatherless homes has become and the effects it's had on children, what it has done to an entire culture, to an entire nation. It's horrendous. It's horrible to see. I'll tell you this much. I want to make a difference. I don't have really a wide range of influence if you would compare me to maybe some other churches and preachers. I don't feel like my life is all that influential and powerful. I wish that I had more influence for God, for God's sake, to help people. But whatever amount of influence God has given me, I want to use it as much as I can for the glory of God and for the good of people that want God. Abraham has a tremendous influence here, and God says this about him. Look at verse number 18 in chapter 18. He says in verse 17, shall I hide from Abraham that thing that I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Here he is in context of Sodom. Here he is with God about to go burn a city to the ground. The judgment of God is about to fall, and you're watching the judgment of God fall on the nation that you're in. Inflation and recessions and all the issues that we have with all of our modern technology and all of our ability to study money and know how it works and study human health and diseases and all the rest of what we can do. All the stuff about the war on famine and the war on poverty and this panic about our own supply chain. You can see that somebody's in control and it's not us. Amen. It's the judgment of God very clearly. And yet, in spite of the fact that we're in a very scary day and age, And according to what we're seeing, it's probably not going to get better. We can still be blessed in a cursed world. I want to be that man. I want to be like Abraham. I want to be blessed in a cursed day. If you would please go back with me to Genesis chapter 12 and let me give you my 3 points that I'm taking from the life of Abraham. If you and I are going to be blessed in a cursed day, which is, I want, like I said, I want my influence to be a blessing. I want God to be able to use me to help people. We have destruction everywhere around us. Everywhere around us is complete destruction. Boy, I want God to use me to repair the breach. I want God to be able to use me in individual people's lives to help them put together what they have left of the mess. I want that bad. I want to be that man like Abraham where others are blessed because of me. I want my wife and my children to be blessed and get a blessing because of me and the Lord. I want you as my church family to get a blessing and to have some help from God. I want to be a blessing to some people that don't even know Jesus Christ yet, that may one day, because of God's hand on my life, I want to reach them for the glory of God and for their good. I want to be a blessing in a cursed day. Abraham was that man, so I think he's a great illustration for us to look at. Look at chapter number 12 in Genesis in verse number 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now watch it. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Abraham became a blessing because, first of all, the previous decisions that he'd made in his life were decisions that put him in a position where he could become a blessing. Now I'm going to go back and cover this because, listen, not everybody can none of us can go into the past, right? Have not some of you made some really bad decisions? Let's just be honest. Haven't our decisions hurt not only us, but other people? Haven't you been hurt by bad decisions other people have made? Like I mentioned in the announcements this morning already, some people on Father's Day don't have a real good day because they didn't have a real good father. It's atrocious to know what some of the men of Sodom, who are actually fathers, that shouldn't even be fathers because they're men of Sodom, what the men of Sodom have done to their own families in destroying them because of the sin problem in the world, because of the decisions that they've made. It's real quiet. You notice how quiet it gets? You know why it gets that quiet? Because this is reality we're dealing with right now. Decisions that you make impact other people. And decisions other people make impact you. Abraham is a blessed man because God shows up to Abraham and God says, hey, listen, Abraham, I want you to follow me. And Abraham says, all right, God, that's it. We're doing it. When God spoke to that man and said, Abraham, here's what we're doing. This is what I want from you. Abraham got with the program and immediately did what God Almighty told him to do. It is obedience that is the key to blessing. He says, get out from your father and from your father's kindred. Well, when you go to Joshua 24 and you find out about Abraham's father, Terah, you know what Joshua is telling them in his preaching? He's talking about them and he lists Terah in it and he says they worshipped idols. God comes to a man at 75 years old. Does that encourage any of you older folks? Yes. Hey, listen, man, it ain't too late. If you're still breathing air, it ain't too late. God raised Lazarus from the dead after 4 days. You know what I mean? Stop praying for them when they've been dead for 4 days. You know what I'm saying? I'm not talking about prayers to the dead like the Catholic Church teaches. I'm not teaching that. I'm just saying God can work miracles. If you're still alive, God can take care of you. So, okay, my previous decisions weren't that great. All right, so what? If it's under the blood, it's under the blood. If you've asked God to forgive you, then God forgave you. If you've got it right with Jesus Christ, then it's right with Jesus Christ. You understand that? Then what's in the past is in the past. Today, I want to make decisions so that 10, 15, and 20 years from now, I can look back and say, I obeyed God at that point, and I can see the blessing of God on me, on my wife, on my family, on my church, on anybody else God will allow me to influence. I desire that as a father. I want to be that man. Abraham had made some previous decisions. And as a result of his previous decisions in Genesis 18, God's saying, you know what? We're going to let him know what we're doing because I know him. I know he's going to command his children. I know he's going to command his household after me. And I'm going to make him a great nation. I got some things I'm going to do with him that he has no idea I can do or would do. But I'm going to do some great things with him. Why? Because the decisions he's made. Gentlemen, you realize God's watching the decisions you make. And your decisions have a lot of influence. They have a lot of impact on your life, for good or for bad. Abraham obeyed God, and it was his obedience that put him in this place. What he's getting here, what I get from this thing, is the lamp concept. The Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, right? You know what a lot of guys want? They want the game plan, right? Men tend to be a little bit more, it's okay if we make distinctions between men and women, right? If it ain't, I'm going to anyhow, because it's reality. Men tend to be a little bit more analytical. A woman will go a little bit more about how she feels, sort of her instinct about it, right? That's why we need each other. We'll talk about that tonight. We do complement one another. But men will tend to be a little bit more analytical, a little bit more pragmatic. It's like, all right, well, how's that going to work out? All right, if I do that, then where's that going to get me in 10, 15, 20 years? God wasn't giving him all that information. God said, Abraham, I'm going to give you a lamp. Here's the light I'm giving you. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. You know what a lamp does? It just lightens the area right around you. You know what God was doing? God was showing Abraham the next step. Well, I mean, if I do that, then what about later? Not showing you later. Not giving you later. God showed you what to do now. Well, how's that going to work out for me down the road? Not telling you. I believe God does that. I believe God purposely gives us orders and says, here's the step I want you to take. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. This is the step I want you to take. Now take that step. Yeah, God, but how's that going to work out? Are you going to bless me? What are you going to do for me? How's it going to work out down the road? How is this all going to happen? Let's do some negotiating, God, because if this is a good decision, then I'm going to make it. God said, Abraham, get out from your country, from your kindred, unto a land that I'll show you. Okay, God, I'll take that step. If that's the step you showed me to take, I'll do it. Obedience. You know, if God showed you all the rewards for doing everything right, we'd all do everything right because we want the reward. God tries your heart sometimes by just saying, here's what I want you to do, now do it. You know what the word of God also is? It's a light under your path. So although sometimes it's only illuminating the next step, as you grow in the Lord, which we're going to get to in the passage here in a little bit, as you grow in the Lord, it becomes a light down the path, and God eventually allows you to see down the road. But you know what God's looking for? A man that he can bless, a man that can be blessed in a cursed day. God's looking for a man this morning that'll still obey God because God said it, period, the end of the discussion, and take the step God shows him to take, no matter whether he likes it or not, knows how it's going to work out or not, period. Just because God said it, I'm going to do it, and that's that. No wonder Abraham was such a great man. The concept also is seen in Cain. God told him what kind of sacrifice to make. But Cain didn't obey. Cain had an authority problem. Cain wanted to break the works of his own hands. Cain brought the fruit of the field. Cain was impressed with what Cain could do for God. Cain was going to bring God what Cain wanted God to have. And as a result, you know who he became. God's looking for a man like Abraham that'll obey. Abraham does what God tells him to do. Look at chapter number 13. Abraham not only obeys God and follows God years ago, but Abraham also learned years ago to flee the love of money. Look at Genesis 13, verse 5. And Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they may dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. So now he brings his nephew Lot with him. And really he made a mistake in that. which is encouraging to me. Because I want to be a man God blesses, but I see a lot of things I really messed that one up. Can I get a witness? Or am I alone? It's a blessing to me to see a great man of God, a wonderful man, a man I'd love to be like. Actually, God shows us the mistakes he made. Man, does that comfort my heart. God didn't tell him to bring his kindred. God said, leave him. But he brought Lot. So the strife comes between Abraham's cattle and Lot's herdmen and Lot's herdmen. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled them then in the land. Verse 8. And Abraham said to Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee. See the decision he makes? Between my brethren and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I'll go to the left. And Lot lift up his eyes. Now notice the difference between Lot and Abram. Lot lift up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as thou comest out of Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other, and Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan. Now Canaan was still a rougher land. And Lot dwelled in cities of the plain, and pinched his tent toward Sodom, and the men of Sodom were wicked and exceeding and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Now he's given him a light unto his path, right? And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the length of the land, and the length of it, and the breadth of it, for I'll give it unto thee. And Abraham removed his tent, and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Here's what happens. Abram and Lot, they're not the same. Abram's a type of a carnal Christian that's living for the world and in the world and with the world. Lot actually sat in the gate of Sodom, means he was a judge in Sodom. He was a politician in Sodom. That's why they got mad at him and said, wilt thou be a judge over us? Yes, he was a judge. He sat in the gates. He was politically a part of the day. He was co-joined with Sodom so much so that his family thought he was laughing and joking when he started preaching, hey, an angel showed up and said, the judgment of God is coming, we got to get out. They're like, oh, Dad, you're crazy. What are you talking about? And they're so brainwashed by the world. All the while, Lot, the Bible says, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their filthy conversation. Lot was like a Christian who knew what was right but didn't want to do it. He was like some of you men that don't have the backbone that God gave a mouse to stand up against the world you live in. You're laughing at the dirty jokes. You're a part of the problem. You're looking at what you ought not look at. You're living like the devil in the world. You ought not be doing it. Amen. God ain't going to bless you like that. And you know it's wrong because it bothers you because you're saved. Something inside of you says, God ain't pleased with this. This ain't right. And you wonder why everything's falling apart and you can't seem to lead your home right. Underlying issues. That was Lot. Abraham, the choice he made, he's standing over there and he's like, listen, there's problems between your people and my people. We ain't getting along. And I know you're my nephew and I know how my dad felt about you. And I brought you here to take care of you. Because of the character Abraham had. And he said, but listen, you got to go your way. So you pick it. Where do you want to go? I don't care. I want peace between us. Just separate yourself from me. You know what he's doing? He's making a decision. He's making a good decision, even when it's a painful decision. He'd made a good decision in the past. He's set the precedent in his life of saying, I'm following God. I'm making the decisions God wants me to make. Now he's got a new test and it's his family. And when it comes to his nephew, he says, you ain't going the way I'm going. You ain't raising your kids the way I'm raising my kids. We're not jiving. The way we see life, the way we see the world, we're not on the same wavelength. So since we're not on the same wavelength, I'm following God. You're going to have to make your distance. You're going to have to go where you need to go, do what you need to do. Abraham wasn't looking for what would make him rich. Abraham wasn't looking to take care of himself. Abraham was looking to have peace with the family. He was doing the best he could with the bad situation without compromising his relationship with God to be family. He shows great balance. And Lot, he makes the decision. Oh, wow, look at that. It's all done for me. He's like a modern-day American. It's the easy route. It's the get-rich-quick scheme. I mean, I can be famous. I don't have to go through the process of trying to get into Hollywood and all it takes to try out and, you know, go to acting school and all the rest like they used to have to do when, back in the ancient days, like the 90s when my mom and dad were growing up, you know. Now I can become a YouTube star, Instagram star. I can get it quick. I can be somebody. I can be fake to the whole world right now. I don't even have to go through what it takes to get in shape or you know, change my face or nothing. I can just use filters and stuff. It's amazing.
Yeah.
That's Lot's mentality. It's give it to me now. Yeah. Abram said, fine, I'll go over to Canaan. And boy, we know Canaan wasn't... It was a beautiful place. It was a place full of God's blessings, but there was a lot of fighting they had to do when God brought them back later to get the... It wasn't quite as give it to me. But Abraham's priorities were right. Abraham was not going to put his wealth and his success ahead of his relationship with God. The decisions this man is making is what makes this man the great man that we know him to be. He was willing to forfeit those relationships that meant something to him. But look at this. Look down at verse in chapter number 14. Chapter number 14, Lot gets himself in trouble, right? And the kings come in there and they take over Sodom and Abraham gets his armies together and goes down and fights for his nephew. What I wanted you to see, hang on a second. What I wanted you to see was back in 13, I believe. Yes, I'm sorry. Back in 13. So God's fixing to go down there and burn up Sodom. And then what God does, what Abram does, is he, it's right here somewhere. He's praying, the interceding for him. What chapter was that in? If somebody sees it, yell it out at me. I did this again Sunday night. I got to get it together here. When the angels come, no, this is over in 17 or 18. 18, sorry, go to 18. I found it. So Abram's made his distance between him and his nephew, right? He's you go your way. But the Lord comes and shows up to Abraham and says, I'm going to go down there and I'm going to burn them up. So Lot has put all the world ahead of the Lord. You with me? He put his career ahead of God. He put his family ahead of God. He took the easy route. Abraham's making all the right decisions. He's going the right way. Whatever, I'm not going to put riches ahead of God. I'm putting God first. Now when you come down here and the angels show up and they're going to go down to Sodom, like we were reading earlier, and they're going to burn Sodom up, first God talks to Abraham. Look at verse 23. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, that the righteous should be as the wicked, and that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? You see Abram's heart? God says, I'm going down there and I'm burning up Sodom. Now get the picture, right? Strife between Abraham and Lot. Abraham's making the right decisions. Lot's not. Abraham says, listen, let's just separate. Lot says, I'm going after the money. I'm going after all the world has to offer. I'm going after my fame, my popularity. I'm going to get rich. Abraham's going, I'll get whatever God gives me. Fine. And the Bible says throughout this passage, God makes Abraham richer and richer, by the way. But I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel. So there's Abraham over there. Here's Lot. God shows up to Abraham. I'm going down there to burn him up. Abraham stands before the Lord. He says, listen, God, I know how wicked that place is. But man, Lord, if there's 50 righteous people there, will you save it? He goes all the way down with God and he negotiates him all the way down to 10 righteous. He says, if there's 10 righteous in Sodom, will you save Sodom? You see the heart of Abraham? Boy, I like Abraham. I see now why God blessed that man. In a cursed day, here's a man standing in the gap and making up the hedge and saying, I'll intercede for him, God. I'll intercede for him, God. And Abraham got God all the way down to agree, if there's 10 righteous people in Sodom, I won't burn it up for 10 people. And Abraham stopped. And you know, by studying the passage, he stopped because he felt like he was pushing his luck with God. I think if Abraham would have got it all the way down to one, God would have said, okay, I won't destroy it for one. You know what Abraham's thinking? I imagine, and this is some guesswork on my part, but the text kind of shows it. I think he's thinking, Lot at least. I mean, I know Lot. And I know he makes some bad decisions, but he is saved. And I know Lot. I know he's one of those Christians that's kind of on the fence. He's always got a foot in the world. And he's always got a foot in church. But there's, I know he's at least giving his kids Bible stories. I know he's at least taking his kids to church. I know he's at least trying. He's got to at least have him and his family. He's thinking when he got it down to 10 that God would spare it for 10. But guess what? God didn't spare it. You know why? There weren't 10. There weren't 10 righteous people in Sodom. The Bible says Lot vexed his righteous soul from day to day with the filthy conversation. Lot was the only righteous man in Sodom. Weird thing is, a righteous man living with and in some ways like the Sodomites without practicing their sin. He must have been watching it on his TV, listening to the conversations, making the jokes. I'm so sick of this world. But still wouldn't make that separation to follow God like Abraham did. And you know the story. God tells Lot, when you leave Sodom, he says, don't look back. So he leaves Sodom with his wife and his two daughters. And it says when she, his wife, was behind him, she looked back. And she got turned into a pillar of salt because God said, don't look back. He told her and he told the girls, don't look back. The girls listened, the wife didn't. Because she's, oh, he ain't looking. And she looks back. Lot couldn't even lead his own wife because of his testimony. That's sad. Abraham stands in the way to try to intercede, and because of his intercessory prayers, he gets at least Lot and his Lot's daughters out. But you know what Lot's daughters do and the filthiness of that, and Moab and Ammonites, where they come from. The actual name of Ammon and Moab has to do with incest. That's what the daughters named their kids after the sin they had committed. Unbelievably wicked. Lot's decisions wound him up penniless, wound him up in a cave, wound him up a disgrace, wound him up a joke, wound him up broke. After he put everything, he threw away the souls of his family for cotton picking money. And Abraham said, nope. I'll take what God will give me when God gives it to me, and I'm making different decisions. And Abraham goes on long after Lot's gone. Because of his previous decisions, he becomes the man he is because of the progression of his growth. You know what amazes me? If you go back over to chapter number 12, we saw it already. God calls him out and he obeys it, right? God says, get thee from thy country and from thy kindred unto the Father's house. Look at Genesis 12:11. It came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt that he said unto Sarah his wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, and they will save her alive. Save thee alive. How selfish, man. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. Came to pass when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commanded her before Pharaoh. The woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for his sake. And he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. He made him rich for her. He thought he was paying a dowry to her brother. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. Shocking, isn't it? Just telling you what a great man he is. Abram means exalted father or mighty father. Here he is, a phenomenally great man. And look at what he does. You know why I'm saying that? I'm trying to help some of you men out this morning. Usually on Father's Day, I've done this, you know, ego thing. You men, you ought to be able to take it. I'm going to tear you. And all, you know. You know, my heart's changing with time. I think some of the greatest men on the planet are probably in this room right now. I mean that from my heart. Probably some of the greatest men in this country in this room right now. You know why? Because you love Jesus Christ, you love the Bible, and you come here with the preaching straight. And I know how it is when you're preaching straight from a Bible. You sit there and your family knows, that was for Dad. That was for him. He doesn't do that, right? Come on, you know what's happened, just like it happens to you ladies, right? And you come back again because you want the truth of the Word of God. That's character. I'll help you out a little bit. Abraham was a great man, and in her eyes would have disqualified himself from being her leader, and in his own eyes disqualified himself from being able to lead her. Fair enough? He put himself ahead of her in the moment. He was human, just like you. He had a moment of weakness, just like you. Although he's been making some great decisions, he also made some really bad decisions, just like you. You know what the devil will do when you make a bad decision? He'll get on your back and not let you not get off it. He'll try to make sure that you recognize, look at you, you've messed up. Look at you, you got a sin problem. You know, Abraham does the same thing again later. He does it twice to his wife. God took care of him. He repeats his same mistake. Man, if God was as harsh as I've been as a preacher, you wouldn't know his name. I feel bad about that. I feel bad about at times being too harsh, because the fact of the matter is we all have issues. We all have a particular area in our life that'll be a weakness. We have a particular area in our life where, you know what, I've made good decisions in these other ways, but I just made a really bad decision. And when you're a leader, listen to me clearly, when you're a leader, everything you do is magnified.
Yeah, right.
Amen. And that's fair.
Amen.
Because you're the leader. Follow that?
Yes, sir.
But what's not fair is to hold yourself to so high of a standard, or to hold your husband to such high of a standard, that if he has an area where he made a mistake and messed that thing up, you're going to throw away everything because of one mistake, or you're going to give up on yourself because of one mistake you made. There's a progression to Abraham's growth. You know what got a hold of Abraham here? Fear. Fear got a hold of Abraham. He's like, she's beautiful. Hey, that's a compliment, right? Nice to know your husband still thinks you're beautiful. Wow, guys, we need to do some husband seminars, you know. It's a good thing. But man, he lost it, boy. He did a bad thing on this one. He was overcome by fear. But the funny thing is, two chapters later in chapter 14, when those kings come in and take over Sodom, you know what Abraham does? He gets the guys together and he says, let's go get them back. He becomes a great warrior. He's trained his soldiers. He's trained the guys in his own household. 300 go back and fight those kings and wipe them out. I mean, tear them to shreds. Hey, he wasn't done because he had a moment of fear. He grew and got some faith in God and pressed on in spite of a failure. And some of you need to get that message today. Stop giving up because of some mistake you made or failure you've made. Get it together and move forward for Jesus Christ. God will still use you. But if you keep making the same bad decisions, you're going to have to live with those. His fear went from fear to faith. Look at chapter 15 in verse number 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham. Abram, excuse me, he's not calling him Abraham yet. That's important. Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? You know what I see in that? We're talking about his progressive growth, his previous decisions, but now we're talking about his progressive growth. You know what I see in Abraham right here? He's a little selfish. God says, fear not, Abraham. I mean, God knew that he had a fear issue. So God shows up and says, fear not, Abram, for I am thy shield and thy great reward. Abram, you got me. Abram's like, what's that to me? What are you going to give me? Well, I mean, I know a lot of good Christian men that are sort of like that with God. That's you know what you need? You need to grow spiritually. You know what I need? No, I'm not talking down to you. I need to grow spiritually. So many people serve God for what's in it for them. But you know, this Abraham doesn't stay this way. He says this to God. I go childless. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward the heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said so unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So he has this fear, he has this selfishness, but yet he has a great level of faith. In spite of his weakness, in spite of his failure, in spite of the fact that he's not yet Abraham, he's not yet a great man, he's not yet ready to be influencing the world, yet he's still going down a path. I'm asking you, gentlemen, what path are you on? I'm not asking you if you failed or not. I know you have. I know your pastor has. I know every man in this room has got you got chinks in your armor. You understand what I'm saying? You got mars and stains on the pages of yesterday. I guarantee it.
Yes, sir.
But what path are you on? Are you growing spiritually? His prayer to God, back and forth to God, is like, oh my goodness, Lord. And yet God's this wonderful Father. God is a wonderful Father, I'm telling you. In spite of God looking at how goofy that prayer is, what are you going to do for me?
Amen.
God's like, I'll tell you what I'm going to do for you. Since you obeyed when I gave you nothing but a lamp, since you've been making some decent decisions, since when you messed up you got it right and you asked me to forgive you, since you're not going after the money but you're putting me first, since you're willing to separate Lot from your family to take care of your children and your household and not to allow their influence to permeate your family, you cut it off. You made a decision that was emotionally difficult for you. You're a real man, son. And I'm going to overlook this goofiness right now because I'm God and I'm a good father. And God says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to give you a son out of your own bowels. Yeah, I know you're an old man, but I ain't done with you yet. And your wife, I know she's old, but I ain't done with her yet. And I'm going to work some miracles. And Abraham believed God. You know what he had? He had faith. You know what we need some men out today? Some men who will move from fear to faith. If you're more worked up about gun control and the economy and the recession and the Democrats than you are about a Bible, if you get more worked up about all that foolishness going on in the world and the LGBTQ issues, you get more emotionally worked up about that stuff than you do about singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You need some growth. You need to move from fear into faith. I know the direction the world's going. And I know I'm young enough, if God gives me a few more years, I'm going to have to live through it. But I know I got a God in heaven that can bless me no matter where this nation goes. And I want his blessing. And I want it on my family and I want it on my church.
Amen.
And I got to move from fear into faith. I got to progressively keep growing a little bit every day, every week, every month, every year. And if I'll do that, I can be blessed. Abram was. He went from this selfish question that he asked the Lord, and we won't turn there for the sake of time, but if you flipped over to chapter 22, you'd find out he went from this selfish view that he has. What are you going to give me? To God saying, listen, Abram, take thy son, thine only son Isaac. After God gives him that baby, we don't have time, I got to keep moving, but another mistake he made was with Hagar. He listened to the voice of his wife when she said, hey, take my handmaiden, and he knew he shouldn't do it. God never told him to do it. He took his handmaiden, and then just a few chapters later, she's all jealous, and he's got all kinds of family issues, and there's still family issues going on over there in the Middle East that run all the way back to that decision Abram made. A great man.
Yeah.
A colossal mess with a great God who was blessed in spite of everybody else being cursed, right? Ain't that cool? Ain't that cool? Are you following me? Because I don't know if there's any colossal messes in here. But with a great God, take that Lot stuff all day long, man. Make me Abram, man. Make me Abram. He says, here, Abram, what are you going to give me? God says to Abram in chapter 22, what are you going to give me? Oh, by the way, in chapter 22, he's not Abram. He's Abraham. Because in chapter 17, God changed his name. You know what Abram means? Mighty father. Abraham means father of many nations. The previous decisions he'd been making bring him down to a point where now between him and God, God's recognized this man, I can trust this man, I can bless this man, I can multiply this man, and he ain't perfect, but he loves me. God, what are you going to give me in chapter 15? In chapter 22, he says, you know what I want you to do? Take your son, your only son Isaac, take him up there on the mountain and offer him. You know what God does with him as an old man now? He's well over 100 when this happens. God gives him another lamp. God didn't tell him, here's what I'm going to do. But you know what Abraham knew from his past experience with God and from his relationship with God? He said, this is bad, but I know God. And the Bible tells us that Abraham was going to go up there and plunge the knife into the boy's chest. And his belief was God's going to raise him back up from the dead. He takes his only son up on that mountain. Folks, what a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Because Isaac's old enough to resist his father now. Yeah. But he doesn't. He puts him on that altar and he brings that knife up in the air, and Abraham's there going to give what he loves the most to God. And Isaac's laying there saying, if this pleases my dad, then I'll do it. Ain't that something? That's what Jesus Christ did for you, because it pleased the Father for him to be nailed to your cross. Yes, it was your sin that crucified the Son of God. Yes, Abraham does not know at this point what this is all a picture of. He has no idea what all... The light doesn't go so far as for him to be able to see what's happening. He was not aware that he was a type of God the Father, and that his son Isaac was a type of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was a type of the shed blood of Jesus Christ that was going to wash away your sin if you, by faith, will trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. He'll wash away all your sin and take you to heaven. God gave his Son for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ died on that cross for you, and God's using a man like this to illustrate that, so when it happens we can look back at the Old Testament and we can see all the way through the Bible what God had been teaching and saying, and proof and validation that Jesus Christ is that answer. Abraham has no idea. But he has grown now to a point in his relationship with God, willing to leave his father before, willing to separate from Lot, who he shouldn't have brought with him, willing to keep making the decisions throughout his life that God tells him to make, one decision at a time. Now God's brought him to a point where he's got the biggest decision ever that he has to make. And when he makes that massive decision, the blessing of God falls on him like never before. I wonder what would have happened if he'd have said, now God, you took it a step too far. Here's the question, and I'm almost done with the message, believe it or not. Here's the question. How does a man grow to the point to where God can trust him with a decision that big, that powerful, that overwhelming, and the man makes it through that test and sees the blessings of God fall out of heaven on him? How does a guy get to that place? Between me and you, I'll just be honest with you, there's certain tests I've asked God, I don't want them.
Right.
I've seen enough of life and enough of pain and enough all that. Like, God, I want to just pour my heart out onto you right now and give you everything I am, because take your son and I couldn't do it. Right. I have four daughters. I could not give one of them for 100 other people. I couldn't do it. I'm their dad. Right. I don't understand. I don't even know how God did it.
Right.
To me, it's love that literally defies my ability to imagine that God gave his son for something like me.
Sure.
I mean, something like me. I know what a sinful man I am. That God gave his son for me defies my imagination. Well, I'll show you quickly, and I'm probably not going to turn to all the passages because I don't want to lose you. I can just wrap it up. His previous decisions resulted in his personal growth, which brought him to a point where he could make this decision. And this decision was successful because of his relationship with God. Go to one passage. Go to chapter 19. Chapter 19 and verse number 27. Now the judgment of God is falling, and as we talked about in previously in the message, Sarah looks back, and that's actually in verse 26, and she gets, not Sarah, but Lot's wife looks back and gets turned into a pillar of salt. And look at verse 27. It says, "And Abram got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord." What a verse. You got to be careful when you read your Bible not to just rush through it. You got to think. You got to watch. There's a specific place every day that Abraham would go. And he would stand before God early in the morning. The birds are singing. I imagine the sun's probably not quite up yet, because at his age, I'm pretty sure you don't sleep till noon anymore. If my life is anything like, you know, okay, like, it's like, man, the sky just changes a different, little bit of a different shade of dark and I'm up, you know. Windows are open, those birds start singing, I can't sleep through that. Ain't nothing like it, too, sometimes walking out in the morning to let the dog go out, grab a cup of coffee on the way out, you know, got good priorities. Walk around my yard, look at the flowers, see how they're doing, if I can see them. Nobody's up. The birds are just singing a chorus to God. Man, they ain't nothing like it. Abraham's personal relationship with his Heavenly Father goes all the way back to before we first see him in chapter 12, when God says, "Hey, Abram, I want you to take a step with me. One step. I want you to take a step." And he says, "All right, Lord, I'll take that step." God picked Abraham out of an idolatrous family for a reason. You know what it tells us about Abraham? Although he was there under his father and his family and all the rest of that with the right spirit, wasn't rebellious toward him, he obviously wasn't participating in their idolatry, because God saw him, and at 75, God said, "Hey, boy, I got something for you." It's his personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we had time, and we don't this morning, but I could take you through from chapter 12 and run you all the way through the whole story of Abraham, and you'd see how many times the Lord spoke to him. He answered. The Lord showed up to him. The Lord met with him. The Lord spoke with him. The Lord met with him. The Lord showed up with him. First, God just spoke to him. He answered what God gave him. Then God met with him. You see, in our walk with Jesus Christ, there's a progress. I'm telling you this morning, there's a progress. You've not arrived in your relationship with Jesus Christ. You don't know everything there is to know about God the Father. And He will not show you everything there is to show you right away, any more than you're going to show your kids everything there is to know about life. You know, sit them down because they ask and just, "Okay, you're 12. I'm going to tell you everything there is to know about life." And you ain't ready for some things. Our walk with Jesus Christ is no different. It's those personal decisions that bring us to a point where we get to where God says, "All right, now since you've made good decisions and they result in personal growth, look at the progressive growth in your life spiritually. Now I know where our relationship is at. Now I know, because you regularly go out and stand before the Lord." He's not looking for God to show up again. I don't think he's looking every time he opens up his Bible for it to be angels from heaven singing and this miraculous answer, and every time he prays that God's Johnny on the spot to answer all his prayers and money just falls out of the sky and promotion comes. I think he's actually reading his Bible because he just enjoys communing with God. I think he's actually praying because this is what he does. This is his life. This is his heartbeat. This is how he operates. He can't get through a day without God. He's got to talk to God. What do you mean don't pray? I can't go through a day without praying. I've got to talk to, I have a relationship with somebody that I love. That's my Father! And every man has instinctively in him a need for his father. And every father, if they have any amount of natural affection left, loves his son. Now, everybody's got different situations with mom and dad. We won't go there in the way sin has permeated our culture. But I will tell you this. You got a heavenly Father who will fellowship with you. He will love you. He will walk with you. He will be faithful to you. He will never abandon you. He will strengthen you. He will comfort you. He will commune with you. And he will bless you. You can count on him. But the question is, are you willing to take that first step? Say, Lord, I'm yours. I don't care how it turns out. I don't care. Lord, I don't care if I wind up in jail for preaching the truth. I'm yours. My mouth is yours. My heart is yours. The pulpits you put me in are yours. Whatever you have me to do with my life, it's yours. I'm yours. I'm from them. I'm with you. And that's the decision I'm making, whether you bless me or not. Why? Because my relationship with God is the most important thing in all the world. And if I will have the relationship with God I ought to have, she'll get a blessing, those four girls will get a blessing, and you'll get a blessing, and I'll be blessed. Let's stand to our feet this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I hope the message is clear. We live in a cursed day, there's no doubt about it. There's a lot of pain in this room right now. If we could just open up the heart